So again, I just want to welcome everybody to the webinar tonight. We know that you could have been doing anything, you could have been anywhere, but you have made a decision to join onto this webinar, and we pray that it's going to be to your benefit and a blessing to you and your family. And so what I plan on doing tonight is really wanting to start opening up with prayer first. And then after prayer, I'm going to kind of go into the objective of tonight. What is my job tonight in relaying the gospel message in a way, in this particular way, as it pertains to why people are leaving the church? And so hopefully we'll be able to answer those questions. But for now, could you do me a favor, bow your head with me so that we can pray together, all right? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be able to gather through technology, through these mediums, in order to grow in our knowledge of you, to be sanctified in our knowledge of you, and ultimately, Lord, that you may be glorified in our lives. Lord, we know that the pandemic that we've gone through has been tumultuous, Father, and it's been difficult for many people. We've lost loved ones. And Lord, many people, after this pandemic, have left the church. Many people disgruntled, many people broken, many people lost, many people asking questions. And Lord, it's our hope tonight that by opening up the Word of God, that you will allow us to truly understand what is happening and what is going on, but also to be encouraged in knowing, Father, that you are coming back soon. So we thank you and we praise you, and we pray that in light of what we know that your word says, that we stand fast, that we stand flat-footed, trusting in the sovereign work of God. Jesus, we thank you. We ask that you speak to us tonight. Open up our eyes that we may behold wondrous things in your law, and open up our minds that we will understand the scriptures. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And amen. Well, as I mentioned before, we have a particular objective tonight. And that objective is really simple. And it is that the listener, you and I, we're going to explore several reasons as to why people are experiencing a falling away from the faith in the church. And it's our hope that in the end, we'll discover how the body of Christ should respond to this falling away from the church as it pertains to this great apostasy that is happening. And in order for us, friends, to begin this topic of discussion tonight, I would like to begin with scripture, as we always do with the ministry. And what better way to start off this conversation and discussion than that? And the reality is that we can look and begin really with statistics and graphs and charts about church attendance and the like. But again, our best guide to understanding this pattern that is happening is going to scripture itself. So with that being said, I invite you, go ahead and open up your Bibles with me. And we're going to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 3 through 5. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. And this is what Paul writes to young Timothy. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Can I just repeat verse 5 again? But you, Timothy, but you, believer, be sober-minded in all things, endure, go through, press through hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So the big question, friends, that we have on the table tonight is, why are people leaving the global church? And this question has been addressed by several evangelical research institutions who have polled several churches in America alone. And the results of these polls, although they are startling, they are not alarming. And if you've been a student of the Bible for any time, you know that Scripture has revealed this reality of this apostasy centuries ago. So here, I just want to kind of start off with a few statistics that the Barna Group has come up with in doing research and polling different churches regarding this falling away from the faith. So I'll put the first one up on the screen for you. Here's our first statistic. 1% of the young adult population in the United States alone have a biblical worldview. 1%. Here's our next one here. Less than half of 1% of Christians between the ages of 18 to 23 have a biblical worldview. Now, when you see this particular data and these data points, we want to make sure that we define terms. I believe that terms are important. It helps define what it is that we're seeing in context. And the term that we want to speak to regarding these statistics that I just mentioned earlier is the word, or the term rather, biblical worldview. Biblical worldview. Now, we covered this term in a previous seminar, but I want to provide context according to how the Barna Group is defining this term. And this is how the Barna Group defines the term. They define biblical worldview as absolute truth exists, meaning that the Bible is true, it's inerrant, and it's infallible. The Bible, again, as I said before, is inerrant. They also say that according to their definition of biblical worldview, Satan is real being. He's a real being, and he's not a fictitious character. A person can't earn their way into the kingdom of God through good works. Jesus lived a sinless life on earth, and God is the supreme creator of heaven and earth and reigns over the entire universe. So again, just to put it in context, this is what the Barna Group identifies and defines as a biblical worldview. So if only 1% of young adults in the young adult population have a biblical worldview, then where does that leave the other 99%? The question, friends, that comes to the head here is, what does this reality speak to? We're going to examine two specific items, and we may hit a third one if time allows. And these two specific items, and I'm going to call these factors, are things that are causing and are involved rather with this falling away. It's regarding this falling away from the faith. So some of these, again, we're speaking to the global church. So I want to make sure that we really define global church versus the local church. The global church is dealing with the invisible church, those who are of the remnant of God, who are believers in Jesus, versus the local church, where you'll have a mixture of both believer and unbeliever. And how is that working in as it pertains to this falling away from the faith? So the two items that we're going to look at tonight, and again, we may have opportunity for a third. The reason why we are seeing people falling away from the church, our first one is biblical illiteracy. Biblical illiteracy. And the second one that we're going to talk about and mention tonight is a lack of biblical accountability, or we can also say a lack of discipleship within the church as it pertains to really growing people in the faith. So again, biblical illiteracy is our first point that's dealing with the global church. And then secondly, a lack of biblical accountability, again, our lack of discipleship. And that is going to pertain both the global church as well as the local church. So what I want to do, we're first going to address biblical illiteracy. All right. So the greatest danger facing the global church today, as I've mentioned, is biblical illiteracy within the body of Christ. Rather, friends, than teaching the gospel, the Word of God every Sunday to Sunday. There are many pastors around the world, not just in the United States, but around the world, who are abandoning the true gospel of God. They're abandoning the very Word of God, and they are exchanging it for a sugar-coated gospel. I want to share a quote with you really fast from Ignatius of Antioch. He's an early Christian writer, and this is what he said regarding the importance of the gospel being preached. He says this, "Now I say this, beloved, not because I know that there are any of you that are thus, but because I wish to warn you, though I am less than you, not to fall into the snare of vain doctrine, but to be convinced of the birth and passion and resurrection, which took place at the time of the procuratorship of Pontius Pilate. For these things were truly and certainly done, here it is, by Jesus Christ, our hope, from which God grant that none of you be turned aside." Again, this is Ignatius of Antioch, an early Christian writer. And Ignatius emphasizes the importance of not falling away from the centrality of the gospel message. You see, we first must cling, friends, to a crucified Christ and trust in knowing the one in whom eternal life is found in. And our salvation is found and rooted upon a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And as Paul would say, what is of first importance is knowing that he died, that he was buried, and he was raised from the dead according to the scriptures. You can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. So the reality is, a gospel that is not accurately taught or not accurately preached is not a gospel at all, and will cause men to miss what the gospel is about. The gospel is about a person. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have a change of mind, knowing that Jesus is who he said he is. The Father sent him so that those who believe upon him may be saved. We're believing in a person, and his name is Jesus. So this is why, friends, as a ministry with VBVMI, we dedicate ourselves to teaching through whole books of the Bible, verse by verse, in its proper literal, historical, grammatical, contextual context. You see, the moment that one steers clear of teaching the scriptures in context is the moment that one loses focus on the Word of God. Friends, the scriptures were given to us by God and not by men. You can see that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Now, there's another thing that many people will ask. Well, what is the purpose of the church? Why is the church here? What is the church about, right? I want us to go to scripture to understand what is the purpose of the church, because I think that many folks, many pastors, many elders have lost track, have lost focus on what the church is about. So let's go to the scriptures. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Let's read that again. I'll give you some time to get there. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. This is what it reads. "For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up," do you see that? The building up of the body of Christ, "until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of" who? "Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of people, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But here it is, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up." Do you see that, friends? We are to grow up. In essence, we are to mature in all aspects into him who is the head. Who is the head? That is Christ. And here's verse 16, "from whom the whole body," that is every believer, in every church, not just in the United States, around the world, being fitted together, being knitted together and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So, the purpose of equipping the saints, according to Paul, is to grow in unity in the faith and the knowledge of the very person of Jesus Christ. Now, what are we witnessing today as it pertains to the church? Are we seeing equipping happening in the church? What we're witnessing, friends, are hearts that have moved away from the centrality of Christ and to the centrality of the culture. We have moved the church's focus to a social gospel. We have moved the focus of the church to social issues that centralize on a kingdom now lens, and not realizing that this is not the aim of the gospel message. Jesus told us in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, this, that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So Jesus's first coming was very clear in his ministry, as we can see in the gospel accounts. And that focus was to offer the kingdom of God to those who would repent, have a metanoia, a change of mind, and believe upon him, upon Jesus Christ. Not believing on a social movement, not believing on a social cause, believing upon a sovereign person, and that is Jesus Christ. So hear me when I say this, and I want to be very clear. Not all social causes are bad. When it comes down to things pertaining, making sure that folks are not going to the abortion, having children being aborted and things of that nature, making sure that people are taking care of the widow and the orphan, those types of things matter. We need to take care of those in need and love on our neighbors. However, friends, when we exalt the cause, when we exalt the social issues above Christ, we miss the gospel message. We miss what we're about. And the reality is, if we stick with the teaching of the text, if we stick with the word of God being taught, it is going to address every need that any person has. Why? Because as 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, the word of God is profitable for reproof, for correction, for training up in righteousness. Okay? Now, here's the problem. The problem arises when we have pastors that believe that the teaching of the whole counsel of God is not necessary for people to mature in Christ. This is where we begin to see issues. Here's one well-known pastor in the United States that said this about expository verse-by-verse teaching. And I'm just going to warn you now, you may get a little irritated as I was in preparing for this, but I feel like you need to see this for yourself. His name is Andy Stanley. This is what he said. He said, guys that preach verse by verse through books of the Bible, that is just cheating. It's cheating because that would be easy, first of all. Here's the kicker. That isn't how you grow people. No one in the scripture modeled that. There is not one example of that. Again, this pastor pastors a church, I believe, over 10,000 people. And friends, if this isn't far from the truth, I don't know what is. Here's what Matthew chapter 5, verse 18 tells us. Here's what the Bible tells us. Again, Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke of a letter shall pass from the law until all is what? Accomplished. Matthew is speaking here to a very single word, the very single word in Scripture that are written down to the very letter, to the very tittle. It will be fulfilled. So how does this relate to the quote that we just read? Well, it means that every section of Scripture matters, and it should matter to the believer in Jesus Christ. I just mentioned 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. There are people and pastors who feel like the word of God is not the word of God. They feel like there are errors there. And so they teach according to philosophy versus teaching according to the text. So clearly, the more churches that have a particular disposition, like the quote that we just read earlier from that pastor, the more people we will see falling away from the faith. Why? Because the true hope in knowing that we are able to be kept from an eternity in hell separated from God, the only hope is in Christ. And if the word of God is true, we can bank our bucks that God is sovereign and he is who he says that he is. Okay. Now, if we refuse to take Scripture seriously, we leave more room for the enemy to come in. And if we do not know the Scriptures, if we don't know the Bible, friends, we are prone to fall for anything. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. I want to read it for you really quickly. Here it is on the screen. But sanctify who? Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, but with gentleness and respect. Sanctify Christ, not a social movement, not a Starbucks hour when you're gathering at church, coming and sitting down for 30 minutes. No, if you're not growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, you, friend, are prone to fall away. It is the grace of God by the word of God that sanctifies the hearts of men to grow. And if we don't know our word, if we don't know our Bible, we miss it. Our next item for tonight is the lack of biblical accountability and the lack of discipleship. Again, the lack of biblical accountability and the lack of discipleship. I've recently read a startling statistic that 69% of high schoolers who go to college, who were connected to a local church, that they do not get plugged in into a local fellowship at the start of their college life. And the question that comes to mind is, with that 69% of high schoolers in those youth ministries at those local churches, once those kids graduate, the question is, who is discipling them? And who is discipling them? Who is doing life deeply with those young kids as they're transitioning from high school to college? Now, some data has been found that those who do not have five or more contact points or five or more disciplers or mentors in the body of Christ, they tend to fall away from the faith when they get to college. But here's the flip side to that statistic. If that child or children have five or more contact points of faithful men and women pouring into their lives, statistics tell us, data tells us that they remain in the church and they remain, here's the big key, spiritually healthy. So understand that authentic fellowship in the church is a key factor to strengthening the believer in Jesus. This is why we read in Hebrews not to forsake the assembly, because the moment that you begin to try to do this Christian life in isolation is the moment that you become prone to wander. This is why fellowship is so key and is so important, because if you are fellowshipping and being held accountable in the Word of God, as you're going through certain seasons of life, those men and women who are coming alongside you will be able to help strengthen you, not in their experiences, although their experiences can speak to God's faithfulness, but in their shared experience, it's leading you to understand how God is able to be faithful in your life as you continue to grow in grace in the Word of God. So when we fail to model in the church what proper Christian witness looks like, we set up the next generation for failure. There is an amazing ministry that I know that has done this Why Are People Leaving the Church video series. And it's speaking to several men and women who have left the church. And one of those individuals was a pastor in the church. And the goal for this ministry session or series that they were doing was to ask people why they left the church. And towards the end, the founder of that ministry, along with some other pastors, would provide biblical responses to the questions that the people had regarding their faith. And while in the recording, there was a young lady that mentioned that one of her reasons for leaving the church is because her questions were not answered. She had so many questions, so much confusion about what the pastor was preaching. And it wasn't able to click for her. And so when she would go to seek answers and seek understanding, the pastor turned her away. And there was nobody in the church who would be able to provide the response that she needed in order to grow and be strengthened in what was being taught. In one way, friends, this answer to her question comes from the first point we made tonight, that there are many pastors who don't know their Bibles. And because of their lack of understanding the scriptures, they seek philosophical things, social formats, in order to provide their answers. But friends, philosophy and all of these other things and mystical social formats are not gospel responses. Paul warns us of this deviation from scripture. I want you really quickly to check out with me 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. I'm putting it on the screen here right now. For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance, here it is, with their own desires. Their own desires. Not what the Bible says, not what thus saith the Lord. What do I want? What do I want out of a relationship with Jesus? What do I want out of a fellowship with people? I don't want to be convicted of sin. I want to enjoy it. I don't want to have to deal with being cornered by people that love me and in order for me to come to grips with where I am in my life. I just want to live life on my own, and I don't want to have to worry about being held accountable to anybody else. This is what Paul was letting Timothy know was going to be happening. And men and women are going to want their ears tickled. One thing that we see in conjunction with a lack in biblical illiteracy is the lack of biblical accountability. Every pastor must be held accountable to the heralding of the gospel message. We must be willing to bring men and women of God to the scriptures for their answers and not our opinions on philosophical pontifications. Within the same recording series, guys, another person was willing to speak up and mention a situation regarding a relative who served in the local church. And one of the interesting things that this person mentioned is that they had an issue with this person who was a family member living one way in private versus living another way in public. You see, the sense of double-minded behavior speaks directly to the reality that true spiritual maturity comes through equipping believers for spiritual growth in the Word of God. Here's the goal. The goal is to bring you into what? Full maturity. The goal is to bring every believer who has put trust and faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that he is who he says that he is, that he came, he died, was buried, and raised from the dead to bring eternal life. The goal, friends, is to equip brothers and sisters to answer the hard questions that people have. Recognize that within growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, it requires one to be taught the excellencies of the Word of God. Check out how Paul addresses Titus regarding and concerning the churches in Crete. I'm going to put this on our screen really quickly. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Holding firmly the faithful word, which is in accordance with what? The teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict it. If you notice here, Paul is addressing young Titus on Crete, and Paul is emphasizing holding fast to the faithful word of God, not only holding firmly to it, but faithfully teaching it. This is what we see in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, regarding this necessity to teach the people well. Real quickly, I'm going to put that on the screen as well. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. This is what it reads. But as for you, proclaim the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Do you see that? Older men are to be temperate, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be what? Dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity and doctrine dignified. Sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be pleasing, not argumentative, not stealing, but showing all good faith, so that they will what? Adorn the doctrine of God. That word adorn means to wear, to put on the word of God, what you know, to live out the truth of Scripture in every respect. So when the global church shifts its focus from equipping the saints to being a more seeker-friendly church, it becomes a weak church. Believers have to grow in understanding why they believe what they believe. Because if we don't have that defense, as Jude mentions in his letter, then we miss it. Peter in 2 Peter mentions the same thing. Always be ready to have a defense for what you believe and why you believe it. I recently received an email on a question about if believers should call out these false teachers and preachers in a public forum. And I began to really think about that question. And the more that I thought about it, the more I began to see by the Holy Spirit's illumination is that's the wrong question, right? The proper question should be, what should we do in the midst of this ever-growing apostasy? People falling away because they don't want to be corrected, or people walking away from the faith because of something else that has become an epiphany to them. And the answer, friends, is simple. It's what Paul, Jesus, and Peter have been saying all along. Study the Scriptures. Teach the Scriptures. Teach the Word of God. This was also said in the Old Testament in Exodus. Teach the commands of God. The word of God is the only thing that can change hearts. and change minds by and through the illumination of the Holy Spirit. The reality is, as we read earlier tonight, false teachers and false teaching creeping into the church, friends, is not a surprise. God is not surprised by this. As a matter of fact, Jesus told us in the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the wheat and the tares that this would happen. Really quickly, turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. This is what it reads. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and left. And when the wheat sprouted and produced grain, then the weeds also became evident. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' Verse 28, and he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No. While you're gathering up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them.'" Verse 30 is the key. "Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest," harvest is also synonymous with that of judgment, "I will say to the reapers, first gather up the weeds and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Notice verse 30, both will grow together and both will be ultimately judged at the end, one for their eternal rewards to be received and the other for judgment due to unbelief. Well, friends, we also see this further meaning of this expounded in the parable of the mustard seed. You may have remembered when we've been going through the Gospel of Mark. And what do we see there? We talked about this, the kingdom of God, Christendom would grow and be this world known faith. But there would be, as the parable mentions, birds that come into this tree, into this fold, and they would take rest in that tree. Well, interesting is when you read through the parables, Jesus told us in Mark's gospel that the parable of understanding the soils is the one that's going to help you really understand the remaining parables. So if you understand that first parable, everything else is built off of it. Well, what was represented of the bird in the first parable? Enemies. Those who are counterfeits. Those who are coming in to find refuge and hide in Christendom, named as false teachers, named as laymen who want people to think that they have a love for the people, but really and truly they're coming in to corrupt the saints. Once again, reiterating the reality that this work of the enemy is not surprising, but should simply put the believers on alert. Friends, we have to be able to stand firm in the word of God, even with the growing deception and great falling away from people who claim to love Jesus, but don't know him. See, this really puts the spin on the matter of avoiding spiritual deception. That in order to do that, we have to grow in the Word of God by His grace, so that when individuals creep into the church to move the church off of the centrality of the gospel and onto a social gospel, that we become aware of it. And if we call those leaders out and say, "Hey, this is not what the Bible says. Let's go back to what the Bible says." And that church says, "No, this is what we're going to do." Then you know what to do, friends. Find a church that is centered on teaching the Bible, if the church is not teaching the scriptures, and you start hearing that your church is beginning to take a turn in a direction that is far from truth, you need to leave and find the church that God is calling you to. What are some ways in which you can do that? We're seeing now some statistics and data is coming out. Home churches are beginning to increase because the home church movement is now focused on what has always been the focus in Acts 2. Studying the scriptures together, gathering together, breaking bread together, growing together. We must stay alert. And if we don't stay alert, we're also going to find ourselves buying into, well, Jesus did say that. And, oh, I do need to be compassionate about this. I got an email, and I know I don't want to go over time because I want to leave time for questions. But there was an email that I received from a church here in San Antonio. And this church decided that they wanted to plaster pride and they wanted to support pride, right? And in one instance, you want to support people that are created in the image of Jesus. But what you can't stand for is allowing folks who claim to love Jesus, but still want to walk in sin. This is what Paul is dealing with the Corinthian church. You have to walk in grace, mature in grace. This is not permission for you to continue on in sin. Don't just take what Paul said, where sins abounds, grace abounds all the more, because Paul also said something else. Shall you continue on sinning? Certainly not. So that being said, I'm going to stop here because I know we got some questions. Let me pray us out. And after we pray, I'll answer some questions. All right. Bow your heads with me. Holy Father, we thank you for your word. I pray, Father, that we stick to the Bible. Help us to stick to the scriptures, not to anything else. Let us focus on you. May your scriptures enlighten our hearts, moving our feet in sanctification so that we can grow in grace and attain those eternal rewards. And help us not to turn to secular society for answers or responses. Help us to be bold in our faith so that you may be glorified and that people may know the only one who can save their souls. And that is Jesus Christ. Lord, it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen and amen. So what I want to do now is I want to go ahead and create some opportunity for individuals to be able to answer questions. So bringing those questions in, and I'll do my best to make sure to answer those for you. All right. So one question that we got here, one stat you mentioned said less than half of 1% of Christians between the ages of 18 to 23 have a biblical worldview. Is this referring to people who claim to be Christian or are actually Jesus followers? So the question is this referring to people who claim to be Christians or are actual Jesus followers? These are people who are claiming to be Christians. And here's the reality. What we see from the visible church, for those who are participating, coming to church Sunday to church, Sunday to Sunday, the reality is in our churches today, there's a mixture of believers and unbelievers. And this becomes difficult, right? On how do we differentiate the two? For some people, they'll say, well, I can look at their lives and I can look at their works and I can see this and I can look at this and I can see that. But the reality is although you can see these works from people, the reality is that salvation is based upon grace alone by faith alone. So maybe these individuals that are claiming to be followers of Jesus, these individuals may just be spiritually immature Christians that need sound men and women to come around them and to really coach them in the faith, if you will, sitting down and doing Bible study with them so that they may grow in truth. And what you'll see is that those who are truly going to grow in truth, who are being set down and walk through the Bible, if they have the Holy Spirit, which means if they are a believer in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is going to do the work that the Father is already determined to do in those in whom he's called. And he's going to work in them salvation with fear and trembling. So that, again, is speaking to those who are claiming to be Christians. And again, as you can see, there's many who can claim, as the scriptures tell us, many will say, Lord, Lord, but the Lord will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Next question is, what is a practical way for people to find spiritual mentors for their children? You know, that is a really good question. You would hope that children's ministry at particular churches or youth ministries would be kind of that first place to do that, be outside of the home, right? So I would say this, that the first disciplers, as it pertains to your children are concerned, is mom and dad. If mom and dad are believers in Jesus Christ, mom and dad, I would say, are the two out of the five mentors, disciplers that those individuals need to grow in faith. Now, when you get into the church, you'll have individuals that would be able to come alongside them in youth ministry or in children's ministry, and really walking them in the faith. When you have a very strong Bible teaching church, the prayer is that you have a very strong Bible teaching children's ministry and youth ministry. And so those youth leaders being able to come alongside with the permission of the parents to really speak into their lives the very word of God and walking them through the scriptures to really reinforce what should be happening in the homes. So again, that is one way in which one can have those individuals helping them grow in faith. Great question. Here's another one. Why do you think people leave the church altogether rather than just finding a new church? So I believe we find people leaving the church altogether in one sense, and we didn't get to that point tonight, but in one sense, it could be church hurt due to spiritual abuses that happen, maybe a spiritual leader that is not truly leading under the scriptures and is abusing their authority and their leadership in order to cause harm to individuals. That is one thing that causes folks to leave. And what folks will do is they'll kind of paint they'll paint the canvas in this one brush stroke, is that they'll say, well, if this leader at this church acted this way with me, then they're all the same. And the reality is that's not the truth. That I can go to one church and the leaders are godly men, the elders are godly men, and then a situation happens and things change. Or there could be situations where there's a church that have men in leadership that are not doing what the word says to do. And they're changing things up to their own tune rather than being submitted to the Holy Spirit. And so when you have instances like that, the biggest thing that you have to think through is, how is that person seeing that? And when you see that that person is probably being, they've been hurt by that leader, my prayer is, according to how the ecclesiology of scripture really brings life to these matters, is Matthew 18. If those are issues that are happening, the word of God gives us proper context as to how to deal with that. Rather than people who've been church hurt, just leaving the church altogether and never coming back, we need to learn how to reconcile as brothers and sisters in Christ. So Matthew 18 listed out, what do I need to do? Well, I need to go to the person that offended me. And when I go to that person that offended me, I need to go with a witness or two witnesses so that they can know what's happened. And if that person doesn't want to reconcile with me, I need to bring it up to the next person in leadership. But the first goal should never be just to abandon the church and leave the church and never go back to any church ever again. Right. So the word of God literally has all of this stuff, ecclesiology, all these things to point us to how should broken, jacked up people work together and live together, being unified under Christ, all having the Holy Spirit indwelt in them. So I hope I answered that question for you. Here's the next question here. Many people stopped going to church when the pandemic started and haven't gone back. Now home churches are becoming more popular among Christians. What are your thoughts about this? Really, really good question. My thoughts on home church growth, I believe this is where churches are going to move to. Okay. I believe that what we're seeing in this great apostasy where church is becoming more about buildings and budgets and things of that nature, that we're moving far away from the intention of what a ecclesia is. And I believe that home churches, as we see in Acts, in the book of Acts, is going to be the thing that is going to come back again. And I believe home church is going to be stronger than ever, because here's the reality. As we begin to see governments beginning to allow more social things to happen that go against what the scriptures say, I believe we're going to eventually see churches losing 501c3 credibility. I think in the future, we're going to begin to see churches and pastors being censored for what they say as it pertains to the LGBTQ plus community, as it pertains to other particular social issues. And as those things begin to grow, the question is, well, what's going to happen to the church? Well, friends, for centuries, the church has always been the church, because the church is the people, not a building. So when we gather together, we gather together to lift up the name of Christ. We lift up his word. And when we lift up his word, whether we're in a building or in a home, Christ is being glorified. So I think as it pertains to the safety or the safe net, if you will, for men and women to gather and really speak about the truth of God's word without having to sugarcoat stuff, I think that we're going to see a rise in home churches. So very good question. I definitely am a home church advocate, as long as it's properly governed by elders and men who are leading appropriately. Here's our next question. It seems like people have become disconnected. How do you motivate believers to take the time to study the Bible and attend church? Yeah, so you're absolutely right. The pandemic has caused a lot of people to be disconnected. We do things like this over Zoom and things of that nature. And it really causes us to not have touch point with people. And that's the purpose of koinonia, right? That's the purpose of fellowship, is that brothers and sisters coming together to love on one another, to equip one another, to encourage one another, but to glorify God with one another. And that's what it's about. And the pandemic tested that for a lot of people. But you'll notice that those who are truly connected, they stuck together in phone calls. When I was serving as a youth pastor with the fellowship, one of the biggest things that happened was we did a lot of Zoom calls with our students. And we Zoom called our students every single week. Why? Because although we can't be in person and although we can't share pizza together, we can share Christ through this medium. And so the importance of fellowship is essential to the body of Christ. But most importantly, as it pertains to taking time to study the Bible together, one of the biggest things is being able to sit down with brothers and sisters over the phone and praying together. One of the other things that we see in the book of Acts is that they broke bread, that they fellowship, some of them selling their possessions in order to be together with one another and to be able to do deep community with each other. And that's important. And doing deep community with people sometimes requires there to be a risk. It requires there to be some uncomfortability, meaning that although I don't want to talk on the phone today, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to pick up that phone and I'm going to call my neighbor. I'm going to call my brother or sister in Christ, and we're going to talk about each other's day. So those are some things I think are really helpful in bringing reconnection back into the fellowship, especially with areas around the world that are not able to gather right now. We'll do two more questions. Do you know any good resources about beginning a home church? Really good question. Answer to that, I don't have any good resources right now. I am familiar with some home church planning networks, but I'm still vetting them to see what are those home church networks stand on. So that's a question that I would love to follow up with you. Whoever asked that question, I would love to follow up with you on that. But before I suggest anything to anyone, I always want to make sure personally that I vet those organizations for proper distinctives, proper beliefs. What is their ecclesiology? What is their eschatology, their stance on soteriology and things of that nature? Because those are essentials, I feel. And when we walk through those, and I'm looking at their distinctives, I wanted to make sure, are we on the same page? And if we're on the same page, we can fellowship together in that way. So I would love to get back to you on that. Very good. Very good. One more. Why do you think there are so many different denominations instead of one church centered on God's word? You know what? Great question. I have asked myself that for many years. Why are there multiple denominations? Why do we have Presbyterians? And why do we have Methodists, Episcopalians? Why do we have all of these different denominations and not just one? And the reality is, unfortunately, there are many different people that choose to look at the Bible through a different hermeneutical lens. Unfortunately, with certain Presbyterian churches, their eschatology is a bit off, right? In some instances, there are denominations that their soteriology is off. For some, it can be in order to have salvation, you need to have faith and works. In other denominations, it's Jesus plus something else. And it comes about with how people want to interpret what the Bible says versus taking the Bible in its literal, grammatical, contextual context, the way that the Bible should be understood. If the Bible is the inerrant word of God, which it is, then we should be able to read it knowing that the Holy Spirit, who superseded the authorship of with the 42 odd men who wrote the scriptures, that if the Holy Spirit is indwelt within us, we should be able to seek the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, open our eyes. As David said, to behold wondrous things in your law, open up our minds to understand the scriptures. So because we have the Holy Spirit, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to teach us and not allow man to corrupt the interpretation. And so, short answer is that is the reason why we have so many denominations is because people see and interpret it differently and they stick with it and they create their own camps. That's why I believe non-denominational is who we are as a ministry. We don't contain to what does this camp say? What does this camp say? We go with what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? I don't care about what the founder of the Methodist Church said. I am concerned about what is Jesus in his word says. And because I have the Holy Spirit, because you have the Holy Spirit, we can trust the Holy Spirit within us to understand and how to interpret what the word of God says. All right. So again, guys, we thank you so much for joining us. Please visit our website at vbvmi.org. Download the app for all Bible teaching resources. If you did not know, I want to share this with you. The Revelation study is out. The Revelation curriculum is out, over 600 pages worth of just amazing content through our founding and principal teacher, Pastor Stephen Armstrong. My wife and I are going to be doing the study all over again. And so it's our prayer that you guys will join in those studies as well. And I also pray too that those of you who feel as though maybe, hey, my church is not a church that is teaching the Bible well, check this out. Still commune and fellowship with a believing body who sticks with the word of God and has a strong soteriology, but also meet with other VBVMI folks and families around the world. Start your own Bible studies, going through some of the studies that we're doing through the ministry. Revelation would be a great start. Buy the book. The book can be downloaded from our ministry webpage for free. You can download those pages and do your own study. You can also purchase it on Kindle for $1 and have that downloaded to your Kindle device. And then you can also go to Amazon and purchase the book. I believe it's for about 30 books, I believe. If that is the case, guys, buy it. And if they're friends that you want to, for them to grow in grace, especially in the Revelation study, buy a book for them. We want to make sure that we get these free resources out to people so that folks can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And here's the ultimate thing. Those of your friends who may have left the faith, guess what? If they are a believer in Jesus Christ, as Jude tells us, reach out to that brother or sister, pray for them, bring them back into the fold, because as scripture tells us, now unto him who is able to keep us from stumbling and present us faultless before his throne, both now and forevermore. Amen. So Jude is a great book to go through. We've done a study on that as well. Check that out. Remember, you have the greatest news in the world. That is that Jesus died, was buried, and raised from the dead. Let's share that news so that men and women can believe upon that name, upon that person, and be saved. Friends, we love you. We thank you for joining us tonight. We pray that you have a great one. And until we meet again, blessings.